Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Lord, I pray now that we as a church would fall in love with your scriptures, that children would love their Bible and the truth of God more than they love Disney or cartoons. For the older, Lord, I pray that we would love your word and the truth of your word and your gospel more than we love shopping or sports, more than we love television or entertainment. But, Lord, that we would find great joy in the truth of your word. Lord, I pray more than simply loving the word, that we would love the living word, Jesus Christ. Lord, draw us into closer relationship with him. Oh, Lord, I pray that you give us times of sweet refreshing in your word and with Jesus Christ. And, Lord, remind us of our great faith and of our great Savior. We thank you for our time this afternoon to come and feast now. And even before we eat physical food, we come now to feed our souls upon the bread that comes down from heaven that satisfies us eternally. And so, God, we thank you for all these things, especially for Christ, your Son. Be honored and lifted up now as we worship with our ears and then with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the topics both Pastor Danny and I are very passionate about is the Word of God. The Word of God. God speaks. As Christians, we believe that God speaks and God has spoken. We believe that the Bible records his word. The Bible is his word. Such that when the word of God speaks, it is God who speaks. And so our outline is very simple as we get into and introduce the topic of the word of God, as we study and look into the word. God speaks. The Bible records his word. And when Scripture speaks, God speaks. C.H. Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher, was approached by one of his parishioners. And his parishioner asked him, "How do you defend the Word of God?" Spurgeon looked at his parishioner and said, "Well, how do you defend a lion?" "You don't. You simply let it out of its cage." And so goes the Word of God. The Word of God stands over us. The Word of God is supreme authority. For by it we come into relationship with the living God, with Christ. And the Word of God, more than ink on a page, brings us to Jesus. Jesus being the Word become flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Bible is self-authenticating. You don't need to defend it. It defends itself. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 11? We'll begin there. And what we're going to do is we're going to introduce the topic of the Word of God, and then we're going to get into various passages. But let's start in Hebrews 11, a passage that we're very familiar with. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3. This is the reading of God's word. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Don't be confused, Christian. We believe in the Word of God. We believe that this Bible, that this book is the Word of God. In the beginning, at the dawn of time, at the creation, God spoke, and his Word was effective. It was efficacious. "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke and his word was effective. "Let there be dry land," and the dry land rose from the mire and the muck. It appeared. "Let the land bring forth grass and herbs and trees bearing fruit and plants bearing seed, and they arose from the ground by the word of God. Let the water swarm with life, and the skies be filled with birds. And thus were the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. The creative voice of God speaks, and it absolutely is. Speaking on the fourth day, planets into existence, and then sending them into their orbits. The power of God's word in speaking. Speaking forth all of existence as we know it, from nothing as it were. The power of God's exhale to breathe life into Adam's lifeless shell, animating Adam's lifeless body. Job 33:4, Job testifying, "The Spirit of the Almighty hath made me, and the breath of Almighty has given me life." Whose voice can, as we know from Bible studies, whose voice can split the seas and calm the wind and the waves? Whose voice can command a 12-year-old little dead girl to rise, Talitha Kumi, and the dead obey? By two words in Greek, he raised a dead man from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. This man had been in the grave for 4 days, but the word of God brought him to life. Remember the Roman centurion, as we're studying Matthew chapter 8, who had a sick servant? He said to Jesus, "Simply speak the word. Just say the word. I am not worthy that you should come into my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." The centurion understood that the word of God was powerful and effective. God's word is authoritative because it's the word of God. It will not return void, but will powerfully accomplish all that God desires. Would you turn in the book of Hebrews back to chapter 1 as we're there already? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We're so used to reading the scripture and hearing phrases like the word of God that verses like this, they hardly shock us. But we ought to be shocked that the God of creation speaks. The mighty God who commands the sun to burn and stars to shine, the Lord who sits above the circle of the earth, he speaks. And that should absolutely shock us. And at the same time, it should focus our attention. What has he said? What is he saying? And notice here in Hebrews, he has spoken in times past, various ways, through various peoples, but has in these last days, and look at the pronoun, he has spoken to who? To us. This written to the church. In John 6, Jesus is teaching the Jews that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and to the Jew, this was an offense. This was blasphemous. The Jews who kept strict kosher laws, to eat the flesh of men and drink blood, human blood, it was disgusting to them. And so many were leaving and departing from Jesus. These teachings were too hard. And so Jesus takes this opportunity. He looks at the disciples and says, "You're going to go too? Are you going to leave me now too? Because now's a good time to go if you're going to go." You ever been punked by someone? Jesus throws his hands in the air and says, "Now's the time." Well, Peter's a bit confused, and the disciples are looking at each other. Peter speaks up, as he often does, and he says in John 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And he says this, "You have the very words of life." In other words, "Lord, if we depart from you, we're dead. You have the words of life. To whom shall we go? You see, God has spoken, and that should shock us. And what's more is that he has spoken to us. He didn't simply speak generally out into the nothingness, but he has spoken to a peoples. Well, the next question is, well, what did he say? God has been and has definitively revealed and declared his infallible mind and heart, his will for man concerning salvation. He has declared who he was and is to come. God speaks. The Bible records his word. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see that God said, God declared, and God responds. God's speech is recorded from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God spoke to Adam. He spoke to Cain and to Enoch and to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He even spoke to Laban. He spoke with Job and his friends. He spoke in and through the prophets and with the prophets to Samuel, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah. He spoke to David and Solomon and the kings of Judah. And so all over the place in the Old Testament, God said, then he said, he spoke saying, thus says the Lord, over and over again. God speaks hundreds and thousands of times, which is why it's so wild for me to hear that Christians, even in this world, quote unquote Christians, don't believe that the book is his word. It says it so plainly there. We're not trying to create sophisticated arguments to try to prove something. It's right here. Thus says the Lord, and he speaks hundreds and thousands of times in the Old Testament. There's no mistaking it. He speaks. In the New Testament, Jesus declares his lordship. He says, I and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the four Gospels, we hear the teaching of God in and through the Son of God, who is God. The very Word of God recorded, the teachings of Christ. In Luke 5, I love this scene in Luke 5, Jesus teaching along the shores of the Galilee. Masses of crowds are coming to him, so much so that he's pressed against the shore. And then he gets into a boat and jets out off of shore and begins to speak from the podium of the boat. But right before he got into that boat, the text says in Luke 5 that the people were pressing upon him. They were literally laying upon him. I mean, shoulder to shoulder. And the narrator, Luke, says this. They gathered around him to hear the word of God. Because when Jesus speaks, it is God who speaks. And so this reality is unmistakably clear. God speaks. Amen. And when the Bible speaks, it is God who speaks. The Word of God records for us the words of God. God speaks through the apostles, not only Jesus. For the Spirit of God animates them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit of God, who searches the deep things of God, who has revealed to the apostles and prophets the word of God, the will of God, which they wrote out to the church. We have red letter Bibles, many of us. You know what I think they should publish? A Bible that's completely in red. Because it's all his word, you see. And so the apostles write the word of God to the church of God, so that Paul can say definitively, 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says this, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the commandments of the Lord. And if anyone does not acknowledge this, then he is not acknowledged. If you can acknowledge that the apostles wrote the word of God to the church of God, then Paul says, I have nothing to say to you. You're not even acknowledged. I mean, you've got to be absolutely crazy to say something like that. The things that I write, you've got to be a megalomania. You've got major problems if you're saying God speaks authoritatively to me. You've got to either be a crazy man or you've got to be speaking the truth. Paul understood what it was to be an apostle, and that God was speaking in and through the written word. And keep in mind, we do not believe that men are inspired. We believe that texts are inspired. We believe that texts are infallible, not that men are infallible. We believe that God is infallible and no man, even the apostles. God speaks to his church in the epistles, like the epistle to the Hebrew church, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he even speaks from the throne in the book of Revelation. If you cannot recognize this, then you're not recognized. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. So identified is God with his word that when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. Would you turn with me to Romans 7 quickly? Oh, I love to hear the sound of pages turning as the people of God dig into the word of God. Mind you, as you think through sermons and what's said from the pulpit, when the Scripture is read, friends, know this, the sermon might be a bit imbalanced, or perhaps the preacher will miss a point, but when the Scripture is read, it's perfect. And so if we're listening at any point in the sermon, we're listening when the Scripture is read. It doesn't get better than that. And so here, as we look at the book of Romans, chapter 9, Paul, in his argument with the one who was saying, well, it's unfair for God to be sovereign. Paul, in the argument, verse 17, says this. Chapter 9, verse 17, he says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, and then he quotes Exodus, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, who said that according to the quotation? Well, strictly speaking, the one who spoke was the Scripture, the subject. For the Scripture says. But if you go back to that quotation in the book of Exodus, you know that it was God who was actually saying that about Pharaoh. But so closely are these two associated, in fact, close is an understatement. When the Scripture speaks, it is God who speaks. This is not some kind of theological concept out there in seminary la-la land. This is what the Bible says. When the Scripture speaks, according to Paul, God speaks. And when God speaks, it is the very word of power and authority. And so he quotes Exodus saying, the Scripture says, when it was God the whole time who was speaking, because they are, in many ways, one in the same. It was God who said to Pharaoh, Exodus 9:16. Turn with me to Galatians now. Galatians, over in the epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter 3. And we see that this concept is thoroughly Pauline. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3 in the book of Galatians. And mind you, he quotes Genesis here, Paul. He quotes Moses. Look what Paul says. He says, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you I will bless the families of the earth. The Scripture preached the gospel. You see that? But it was God who said that to Abraham. Because when the Scripture speaks, it is God who speaks. Recap. Since the creation, the triune God has been speaking and has spoken. He has spoken definitively in and through his word. The Bible is unmistakably a record of God's word. And finally, when the Scripture speaks, it is God who speaks. Now let's look at some other passages here. So turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. pretty soon that sound is going to be obsolete as people use their iPhones. The sound of pages turning, unless somebody creates a page-turning app which makes that sound on the iPhone, which would be nice. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, a passage that, again, we are very familiar with. Paul now warning Timothy of the false teaching that will no doubt come into the church and will threaten the ministry of the gospel. Paul is exhorting Timothy here, and he does so in chapters previous and at the beginning of this chapter. But let's pick up in verse 10. Contrast, but you, Timothy, having carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, which persecution I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says, endure, Timothy. And he says this, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Isn't this amazing? Paul says this, false teachers everywhere, impostors deceiving and being deceived. And listen, just take a look at the churches. Turn on the television to see all the televangelists out there, people preaching a false gospel, whether on the passive side or the extreme side, with picketers declaring hell and judgment upon people without preaching the gospel. There's false teachers everywhere deceiving and being deceived. But he says, Timothy, you remember the things that you were taught. And he also says this, remember who you learned them from. This is why we take Sunday school so important here at this church. Because Paul takes him back to his Sunday school lessons. He says, you remember those things that you were taught. And you remember your teachers and who taught you. Now, who taught Timothy the gospel? Oh, ladies, be encouraged here. You know who taught him? His grandmother. She was a theologian, a gospel preacher, and Timothy's mother, Lois and Eunice. A 1-2 punch, if you will. Where did Timothy learn his theology? He learned it from his grandmother and his mother, moms, grandmothers in this room. You're called to preach the gospel and to be theologians, to teach a young generation. And certainly, fathers, you are responsible for that as well. But we know from the epistles that were written to Timothy that his two primary teachers were his grandmother and his mother. Mothers, you be the same way. You teach your children about Jesus Christ. You remind them of the gospel. And as they grow older, they will be on the front lines for the kingdom of God. And then you can shake your finger at them and say, You remember what we taught you. Go forth. Declare the gospel. And look what Paul does next here. He says, you must continue in these things. Verse 14 and then verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see? Remember what you learned. Jesus Christ. And what happens next? Look at verse 16. A declaration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or some of your translations would say this. All Scripture is the breath of God, or breathed out of God, inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says all of Scripture, not some of Scripture, not portions of Scripture, but all of Scripture is inspired of God, breathed out from God. God opens his mouth and out comes Scripture. It's all of him, not some. And some astute student would say this, well, it's just the Old Testament, because if you don't know, Pastor Eric, the New Testament was being written at the time, so it wasn't completed, and so therefore what Paul is doing is he's referring to the Old Testament traditions. But if you read Paul very carefully, he quotes the Gospel of Luke and is very aware of the New Testament scriptures. So what does Paul mean by all of Scripture? He means all of Scripture, not some of it, but the whole of it, not simply the Old Testament, but the full counsel of God, even as it was flying off the pen of Paul. Do you know that Paul had to study his own epistles? Because they were, yes, written of Paul, but beyond him. Listen, friends, let's just be real. In the practical world, I don't even remember my sermons. And at times, people ask me a question about something I said, and I always say, well, I can't be held accountable for the things I say. And we always chuckle together, but I don't even know a lot of the things that I've preached. And so a lot of the times I have to go back and say, well, what does the Word of God say? And what did I say? Was I right here? Was I in line here? And so Paul, in the same, had to refer back to his own epistles and submit to the very things that he had once written as the very authoritative Word of God. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter? Oh boy, we're jumping all over the place. Well, we believe in the whole counsel of God here at this church, not some of it. And so it's good for us to familiarize ourselves with the Scripture. One of the first things I did as a Christian when I was converted was just learn the basic books of the Bible, the layout of the land. So I wasn't the guy who was flipping 5 minutes after the verse and then, oh, I got to go to my table, and then I put tabs on my Bible, and then, you know, I started maturing a little bit more and knowing, and then I got a Bible without tabs. Some of you are thinking, oh, I got tabs too. God bless you. Learn those books. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at Peter referring. I love this. This is like when Batman teams up with Superman, okay? In the comic books, you see them coming together and fighting together. Well, here you have an apostolic interaction. Peter, oh, the rock, and Paul. Peter interacting with Paul. And look what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, look at verse 14. He's calling the church in the dispersion to faithfulness. He says, therefore, beloved, he says, looking forward to these things, namely the coming of Christ, verse 10, the day of the Lord. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And look what he does here. He refers to Paul as also our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Did you see that? Peter even recognized that it was a derived wisdom. It was a wisdom come down from God. It was a Sophia, Theos. It was God's wisdom and not his own wisdom. Not according to Paul's ingenuity or ability, but the wisdom that was given to him. Just like everything else in our lives is given to us, and certainly our salvation is a gift of God. He says, just as Paul wrote and exhorted you and encouraged you to stay strong in the faith. And look what he goes on to say in verse 16. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which, now take heart here, listen, if you have problems reading Paul, because he's hard to read, listen, Peter had the same problems. Look what he says. He says this, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Do you see? Peter understood that Paul's writings were Scripture. Peter understood that all Scripture was inspired of God, and that just because the New Testament was being written at the time did not disqualify those texts or mean that they didn't apply to what Paul said. All Scripture is inspired of God. Peter acknowledges Paul. Peter acknowledges God and that God was using Paul to write Scripture. And so, Paul in 2 Timothy, when he says all Scripture, friends, he means all of Scripture. It is all, namely the Scripture, the objective Word of God. He is talking about what's in your lap. Spurgeon said to his congregants, he said, there's so much dust on your Bible. Many of you leave it on the shelf. There's so much dust on your Bibles. I can go over there and write damnation on it with my finger. Wow. And now they lived in a far more earthy time than we do now, where you could say things. But friends, what he said then is true now, even more so. So many Bibles in our house. How many Bibles do you own? How much Bible do you read? All Scripture is inspired of God. It is breathed out of God, is the exhale of God, as it were. Scripture is and always will be the Word of the living God. So identified is God with His Word now, that in John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. He is the living Word. And in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh. Jesus is the living Word. Do you remember out of our Matthew series, Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of the law in the prophets. And he goes on in the next verse to say, until heaven and earth pass away. Okay. Heaven and earth, they're probably the most stable parts of the creation. Until they pass away, the heavens, and he's not referring to simply the skies, but to the cosmos. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, the smallest stroke of a pen or a tittle, the Greek word kyria, which just means the horn that's coming off of the R, which makes it an R and not an I. Not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Friends, this is what Jesus believed in. Friends, he was the very incarnate Word of God. To deny the Scriptures, to have a problem with the Bible, is to have a problem with Jesus. To deny the Scriptures, it's to deny the Christ of Scripture. To argue that Scripture is inaccurate, errant, or fallible, is to argue that Christ is errant and fallible. Did you hear that? Amen? That's right. To argue that the Scriptures are fallible or errant is to argue that Christ is fallible and errant. And if Christ is errant, then he's not God. Jesus said in John 17, 17, this is an easy verse to remember, John 17, 17. He says, praying out to God, sanctify them, and he was praying for us, sanctify them in the truth, and he goes, thy word is truth. If Jesus was wrong about God's word being true and truth, then he is not Lord and Savior. In fact, if Jesus was fallible, then he would also be a sinner and in need of a Savior. God forbid. And so to deny the Scripture is to deny the whole of Christianity and to deny the Christ. Now, what does the gospel teach? We're talking about the Scripture. When God speaks, the Scripture speaks, and on and on. And now we're so closely associating the Scripture with God that we're taking the words out of John's mouth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is Word incarnate. We're looking at Jesus Christ. Well, what is the message of Jesus Christ, and what is the message of the Bible from the book of Genesis to Revelation? Non-Christian, and I know you're in here, non-Christian, those of you who do not believe in God and certainly do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible is really straightforward and simple. And there are many people who try to twist it to make it say something that it does not say, but it essentially says this: man is sinful, all of us. Pastor Eric, I'm not in a different boat than you are. We're all together on this. Listen, if we don't have a lot in common, we have one thing in common that unites us and has united the whole of humanity since the dawn of time. We are sinful. We need a Savior. God knows that we are sinful, and because he is holy, just, good, and loving, he must punish sin. If he didn't punish sin, he would be an unjust judge. And what do we do with unjust judges? Well, they are condemned, and they are defrocked and taken from the courtroom. But God is good, and he is just, and he is loving and true, and he will not let wrong go unpunished. And because we are sinful, we must be punished. God recognizes that he has lifted up a standard, namely the standard of his holiness, that condemns each one of us. We are sinners, all of us, by nature. You don't have a sin problem, okay? You are a sinner. We don't have moral problems. We are depraved and corrupt. That is our problem. And so we do bad things because we are bad people. This is how we used to teach our children way back in Santa Barbara when Pastor Danny and I were ministering there. We used to say to them, where do bad boys go when they die and bad girls go? Well, they go to hell. And then where do good boys and good girls go when they die? Well, they go to hell too. Because there's no such thing as good boys and good girls. You see, we're all corrupt. We're all in need of a Savior. And so God, who raises up this standard, also comes down. He comes down to fulfill the standard that he requires. And so he sends Jesus Christ to stand in our place, who is God but is also man, and therefore he can stand in our place and mediate on our behalf before God, who is the God-man, who comes and lives that perfect and righteous life and called sinners to repentance and calls you to repentance even now. This is the message of the Bible and the message of Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in him, he will take you to the cross and he will lead you to Calvary, where he will pay for sin, where he will absorb all of the wrath of God and fulfill the righteous standard that we could not fulfill. So that when we say, I trust in you, Jesus, he says, take my righteousness. And God sees not us, but his son, Jesus Christ. And what's more is that he didn't just die. He's not on the cross, and the Catholics might keep him on the cross. He's not there. He's at the right hand of the Father. We worship a living Savior. If he were still on the cross, then we would still be on our sins. But he rose from the dead. This is the message of the Bible, and so sinners, we're called to trust in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, not in what we can do, what we can quote-unquote do for God. We can do nothing for God but merit his wrath. And so we need to come to Jesus. This is the message of Scripture. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter? 2 Peter. And we see this. We see this even in Peter. This emphasis on the Word of God. Mind you, Peter was an apostle, authorized by Jesus himself, an apostle. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, as he goes to authenticate the message he was preaching. And look what he does. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. People say, you're deceived. You are tricked. Jesus, he brainwashed you. You in a cult. No, Peter's saying, we didn't follow these fables cunningly devised. Look what he says. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say this, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I saw it, all right? I was an eyewitness of his majesty. And then he gives an actual account, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And when did Peter hear that? He heard that when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was on the Mount with John and James, and then Jesus turns around and he's transfigured and his face shines as light. Moses and Elijah on his either side, and they're terrified, and so they fall on their faces. And then God from heaven declares, not Moses, not Elijah, this is my beloved Son right here. Don't listen to Moses as much as you listen to him. Don't listen to Elijah. Yes, these were great men, but this is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is the glory he received from the Father. Peter was there. He saw it with his own eyes. He heard it with his own ears. He experienced it viscerally as he was there on the mount. This was a reality to him. What a testimony, right? Don't we hear testimonies like that? Oh, God did this for me, and God did that for me, and this is amazing. I had this amazing experience. Peter does the same thing here. Peter testifies. He sounds like a charismatic. And look what he does next. We heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And look what he does in verse 19. And so, or some of your translations might say this, but we have the prophetic word more sure, confirmed to us. In other words, Peter's saying, I saw it, I was there, I know Jesus, I was there for the 3.5 year ministry. I saw the transfiguration. I am an apostle of the church. He throws all the credentials on the table and he goes, they mean nothing in comparison to the word of God. Here it is. All of those things were true. I saw them and I heard them. But we have the prophetic word more sure than any personal testimony. I don't even trust my eyes and my ears as much as I trust this book. And so the emphasis needs to fall with all of us, not on experience or charismania, but on what is objective and before us. This is Christianity, you see. Jesus Christ is Christianity, not your experience of it. We worship that which is objective. And so Peter directs our attention, and look what he goes on to say in his epistle here. He says, to which you do well to heed as a light shining in a dark place. Peter don't say, listen to me. How many pastors go up to say, listen to me, what I'm going to say, what I'm going to tell you. Listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I love the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let me just say, this is our doctrinal standards. Listen to this, listen to that. No, no, no. Peter says, listen and take heed to the word of God. As a light shining in a dark place, which is to say everything darkens behind it, as it were. And there's one thing that we fix our attention on. As a light that shines in a dark place. Now, you ever been in a dark place before? And you see a little beam of light? You're instantly drawn to that single source of light. Whereas everything else is darkness. And so the illustration carries over light. The light of the Word of God shining in a dark place. And he says, do so until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Fix your attention on the prophetic word of God so that it continues to rise. The sun of righteousness rises in the darkness of our souls and in this dark world until it's all illumined with light and we see with eyes to see. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Don't go to Bible studies where they say, what do you think this means? What do you think this means? What do you think this means? And it means all of those things. No, it does not. It doesn't matter what we think it means. It means what it means. And so we need to know what the author intended. Author lowercase a, author uppercase a, Paul and God ultimately. What does the word of God mean objectively? Not what does it mean to you. I don't care what it means to you. I don't care what it means to me. I care about what it means. And he goes on to say, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we see in this from the Scriptures, sola scriptura. You see that? You see that here even with Peter? The foundation for the Reformation was sola scriptura. The foundation for all in the Christian life and all in life is the word of the living God. Now, my application this afternoon is extremely simple. Friends, if it is the word of God, then read it. Would to God that we would fall in love with His Word and with His Son, Jesus Christ. More than television and sports. More than the mall and shopping. More than our spouses and our children. More than our education or our car or our job. You fill in the blank. If it is what it claims to be, the Word of God, then it is without controversy that we bow to its authority and pour into it. One of the best things I ever did in my life in college was get rid of my television. Now, I'm not saying you should not own a television. I ain't a Pharisee, all right? But the reason why it was so good for me was I began to devote myself to simply reading the Scripture and to pour over it. And so as we bow to its authority, we also bow to put our head into the book. And if you don't believe in it, friends, you're not going to bow to it. I'm not going to try to guess the reasons why you're not reading. Let's just keep it simple. If you don't bow, then you don't believe. It's basic. God has spoken, thus says the Lord. These are not the mere words of men. We need not wonder who wrote the scripture. And so the reverence with which we approach God is the reverence with which we should approach the scriptures. God's word is living and active. This is why when we come to church, I listen to sermons. How did that guy know? How did that guy know about what's going on in my life? He doesn't know. Listen, I've had people say that. Did somebody tell you something about me that I was doing? You were talking to me, weren't you? I wasn't talking to you. I don't know who I'm talking to here, man. I'm speaking to the church generally, and we're just expositing scripture, but the word is living and active. The pastor, man, he's dead and dull. But the word of God, if it's preached out in truth, will go find you out. Luther said, the word has hands, it grabs hold of me. The word has feet, it chases after me. And friends, I've read a lot of books, but this is the only book I've read that reads me. It's a mirror, as Danny is teaching us in the book of James. As God is teaching us through Danny in the book of James. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, which is to say it cuts both ways, and it cuts into and out of everything in our lives. By it we're saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by the word of God that we come into relationship with the living God, apart from which there is no salvation. Forever, O Lord, Psalm 119, verse 89, the verse right before the passage Basil read. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, which is to say it's established there. It's been there and it will always be there. God's word endures. It is unchanging. We are temporary and malleable. Here today, gone tomorrow. We are vapor, but God's word will endure. We are subordinate to God's word. It stands over us and we do not stand over it. And if you cannot recognize this, then you are not recognized. Friends, pick up your Bible and don't ever put it down. Read your Bible like you've never read your Bible before. The Bible is not a book for Sunday. The Bible is a book for every day and every occasion. Take it with you wherever you go. Get small Bibles and big Bibles. We used to actually buy big Bibles and hit people with them. I mean, you talk about Bible bangers. And we had small Bibles that we could carry in our pocket. Friends, pore over the Word of God. For it is the Word of God written to us. We have a Bible reading plan here at this church that we work through. We're not upset if people aren't joining us, but we would encourage you to join us, just for the sake of helps. The reason why the leaders do it is because we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God we love and the scripture we love. And so we get on a regiment. We're pretty pharisaical with each other, but not generally. We need to be in the Word. And so we encourage you in the same way to be in the Word with us. We're going to start over in the month of January. We're going to go cover to cover. Listen, friends, we go cover to cover here. And the reason why we do that is because you don't walk into the middle of a movie and watch the end and then come out and then catch another show and then get the middle and then you get piece by piece. No. You start in Genesis and you go all the way to Revelation. And then you start in Genesis and then you go all the... Listen, let's read together. Let's read the Word of God together. And so our worship will be rich and we will come into relationship with the living God. Let's read together. Let's be a people who love the Word of God together. And friends, that will preach. That's going to preach. And the gospel and the Word of God will just flow out of us. Let's be a people of the book. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful in this season, namely the season of our lives and our sojourning here, thankful for your word. If we didn't have your word, Lord, we would be in the darkness. But we declare with the Reformation, after darkness comes word, comes light. And God, I pray, as I prayed to open this time, the children would love the word more than they love cartoons. And we would love the word more than we love television. that we would love the word more than we love, well, whatever it is that distracts us, Lord, more than our jobs, more than our education, more than anything. For in so doing, we demonstrate our love for you, the living word, for Christ. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that the seed of the word would sink deep into their hearts. Have mercy on them and draw them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Lord, bring them to repentance. Use us. Lord, use your truth as we trust you will. We thank you for our time. Help us now to sing to your glory these truths that we believe in. We pray, be our vision. Amen.